Jeremiah 6. Just going to read the text that we've been considering, verse 16. Let's hear the infallible, inerrant word of God. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. May the Lord bless that brief reading of his word for his name's sake. We bow our heads around the throne of grace. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, it is in the Savior's name, that name that always prevails with thee, that we come before the preaching of the word to cry unto thee for help from heaven. Strength we need, wisdom. Certainly, Lord, power, all power surely is thine. We ask now for the baptism of the Spirit of God, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that thy servant might be borne along by him as he brings the word, that all that have come tonight will hear the Master speak. They will know that God had a word for them, that as the sower sows the seed, it will fall upon ground that's been prepared by thee. It would take root downward to bring fruit upward. Draw near to us, our God, we pray. We cannot do without thee. Come and open up this mouth and heart and mind and eyes. Open up the ears of the people. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it all. Amen and amen. We are returning to this text, and the title that I have given it is Standing at the Crossroads. This message was preached the first time to the inhabitants of Jerusalem by the prophet Jeremiah. Jerusalem was in a state of ongoing agitation and restlessness. It was a time very similar to our own, when they were hearing of wars and rumors of wars, when they were hearing the enemy was at the doorstep, going to be taken captive. The southern kingdom, Judah, where Jeremiah had been called to prophesy, was living under the continual threat of the attack by one of the greatest war machines on the face of the earth at that point in time. That was the Babylonian army. But the underlying problem in all of Judah's troubles wasn't the threat of invasion from without. The underlying problem was that they had refused to go God's way and had opted to go their own way. Verse 7 paints a very graphic picture of how bad things were on the spiritual front in Jerusalem and Judah. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. The path they chose to walk in defiance of God brought them to a state of spiritual devastation and heart disease. The false prophets in the land had attempted to heal the hurt of the daughter of God's people, you read in verse 14. The word for the hurt there is translated, denotes a breaking, a crushing, or shattering. The effects you gather from going down that path, that sinful course, were devastating. And yet these false prophets, God says, had healed these terrible, terrible wounds and bruises slightly. The Hebrew word has the idea of trifling or to make light of something. They were disastrous, awful wounds and bruises and sores. But they blew them off as no big deal. And they sought to bring about the healing by simply saying words, shalom, shalom, peace, peace, or prosperity, prosperity. It's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about Babylon. Against that backdrop of human depravity and the turmoil that always comes with it, stood God's prophet, Jeremiah. He was, without a doubt, the most unpopular of all of the Old Testament saints, primarily because he told the people the truth. The truth is what they did not want to hear. It was King Jehoiakim, you may recall, who took some of the prophecies of Jeremiah and that Baruch, of course, his scribe had written down on a scroll. He cut them out with a penknife and had them cast into the fire. Now, there were no penknives, of course, in those days. The penknife was a knife that the scribe used to sharpen his reed with which he wrote his pen. He cast them into the fire. He wanted nothing to do with the words of Jehovah. Jeremiah was also unpopular because he seemed in their eyes nothing but a pessimist. His entire message seemed to them to be one of doom and gloom. They didn't want to hear that Jerusalem was going to be taken captive. They didn't want to hear about their sin and their idolatry and their rebellion against the Lord. There was also this perception that Jeremiah was an old-fashioned, out-of-date, obsolete prophet. He was always harping, it seems, on the old days. The old times, when God's people lived simple lives and walked in the fear of the Lord. So Judah looked at Jeremiah as a prophet whose time had passed and whose message wasn't what they really needed to hear and what they didn't want to hear. The text we're turning to again this evening speaks of a time when Israel was standing at a crossroads where there were these two roads come together. One road was called, I said, the old path, and the other road was called the new path. We're looking at this text and what it's teaching us as it speaks to us in 2021. All of us come to crossroads in life's journey. We saw this morning the dangers that are inherent when we arrive at such places in life. There are always false teachers, false doctrines that will tell us what we want to hear as opposed to what we need to hear. You'll recall that Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times would come, and men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want someone to come along and scratch their itch. Not tell them the truth. Not give them the doctrine that would be healthy. It means that would be healthful to them, healing to them. So it was in Jeremiah's day. And there's always the danger of failing to stop and consider the consequences if we go down the wrong path. Always the danger at the crossroads of being attracted to a new path, simply because it's new. But as we saw this morning, the Lord has given us wise counsel, not only warned us of the dangers, but he's given us wise counsel for the crossroads. He told us that we need to stand in the ways and see. We need to stop and consider before taking one more step, instead of making this hasty decision and going down the wrong path, as Jerusalem was doing. The great need for us all, I said in closing, is that we stop and take the time to take care of our soul's needs. Nothing will so prepare us for facing crossroads, whether it be as the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, whether it be as a local church, whether it be as a family, whether it be as an individual believer. Nothing will so help us to know what is the best path to go down, what's the good path, and discern the bad path than taking care, taking the time, stopping to take care of our own souls. That's where we gain spiritual insight. That's where we gain wisdom to discern the will of God, to recognize this is not of God. It might look right, but the devil is a master at covering up things that are evil and make them look good and seem to be right. We get that wisdom from God's counsel. But there's more to this counsel from the Lord than just us stopping to take care of our own soul's need and seeing the dangers and all of that. Not only does he tell his people to stand in the ways and see, to stop and consider, but notice in the second place tonight, right? He tells us in this counsel to ask for the old paths. Ask for them. Ask for them. Don't assume that you know them. Ask for them. Ask simply means to inquire after, to find out what the old paths actually are, so you will be able to walk down them. So just what did Jeremiah mean when he spoke of these old paths? What did God mean? Ask for the old paths. He was clearly referring to the old paths, the old road, the old ways of the faith. There's no doubt about that one. That the patriarchs had lived long before Jeremiah's day. They had followed that path for thousands of years, and that's the one Jehovah says, ask for those paths. Find out what they are, and you'll know the right path to go down. He would have wanted them to inquire about the paths that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked. He wanted them to find out about the paths that had been followed by Moses and Joshua and Samuel, the paths of David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat even. When you look carefully into the paths that those Old Testament saints walked, you find that it was the scripture that was the all-controlling factor that guided their steps in life, that guided them in their journey. The scripture. The Ten Commandments was their rule of life. The law of the Lord they knew was perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord was pure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. For by them thy servant is warned. Warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. The worship of God through sacrifice, and that sacrificial system which was conducted throughout their lives. It's an old path. These were ancient paths, paths that were well known and well worn paths by the most eminent saints of the Old Testament. And these were the paths that Jeremiah was urging these people in Jerusalem to inquire after. Ask about them. Find out the paths of the patriarchs. And compare that to the path that you're walking down and see if they coincide. But simply because Jeremiah was referring to the paths that were walked by the Jewish patriarchs doesn't mean that there's no application for us right now. Quite the contrary, I would say. I believe that just as this counsel to inquire after the old paths was the remedy that would truly heal the hurt of God's people, it's this very same counsel that needs to be given this day. What needs to be seriously pursued by the Lord's people just now is to ask for and to inquire into the old paths that our spiritual forefathers went down. Can you imagine what would happen within the church if Christians began to go to the minister and ask their minister about what the old saints believed and how they lived? Can you imagine what would happen? I realize, as I'm saying that you could go to a lot of ministers today in many churches and they wouldn't have a clue about what the old saints believed, how they lived their lives, what they thought was holiness and what they thought was wickedness. They've no clue at all because they themselves have never asked for the old paths. I am telling you now, there is ample material to find out what the old eminent saints, what they believed and how they thought God's people should live and how they should walk. Are you interested in that? The church doesn't need to have her hurt healed slightly by men who only preach a prosperity gospel. She doesn't need to be pointed down some new path, some innovative path, no matter how sincere it might be in its presentation, on what real holy living looks like, on what a man of God actually looks like. What we need to do is to find out where the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles and the church fathers and the reformers and the Puritans and the Whitfields and the Spurgeons and the Edwards and the McShanes and the Bonners, where did they set their feet down when they walked through this world? To me, it's just like the Apostle Paul, when he said, you know, you would think anyone else saying it, they're arrogant, but he said, imitate me. He said, mimic. When he said, follow me, the word is, we get our word mimic from it. Mimic me. Live like I live. Now, that might sound like arrogance, but you see, Paul was simply mimicking Jesus Christ. And he could honestly say, I follow Christ, so you can follow me. It's not that you would ignore Christ, but you know, you want someone actually living out that kind of a life before you. There was Paul. Do as I do. Think about the old paths that Christians in the early church went down. Most of their spiritual leaders, They're called today, as you young people will appreciate this, they were called influencers today. That's what they would call them. And man, did they have influence. They were fishermen. Unlearned and ignorant men was how the Pharisees described them. They had no formal training in a college. There were no vast library of books in their possessions. Their creeds were very short and very simple. But what they knew about God and what they knew about His Christ, they knew very well, and they believed it, and they believed it strongly. They were not going to budge from it. No matter how glorious some new path looked, they would not alter. As your minister said tonight, no matter what the circumstances, you can do what you want, you can say what you want, but we will continue to preach Jesus Christ. That was their mindset. You don't budge an inch when it comes to the gospel. You don't budge an inch when it comes to the scriptures of God. And they did not hesitate to tell people about the way of a Christ follower, the way, the good path they should walk. It didn't matter if it offended someone. They knew they had an obligation before God to be those men who would point people to the way, the good paths, the old paths. They had a very strong, strong grip on the deity of Jesus Christ, on his offices of prophet, priest, and king. You read through the book of Acts and you find that was so much a part of their preaching. They had a strong grip on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It wasn't just a doctrine they preached on Easter morning. It was part and parcel of their everyday message. He's alive. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. They served a risen Savior. They believed that with all of their hearts, and it affected how they lived their life. Because if he's alive, he's with me. I'm living in his presence. They held very tightly to the doctrine of the free and full grace of Christ. They believed that the gospel, there was not a division in the gospel between the doctrine of grace and free grace and free love and free mercy and faith and repentance come together. No separation. That a Christian's life is a Christ-like life of holiness and a Christ-like life of self-denial, and a Christ-like life of love. We all want to be like Jesus, but you can't cherry-pick in the areas you want to be like Jesus. It's not a multiple choice of pick and choose. If you want to be like Jesus, you want to be like him in every way, as much as the grace of God will enable you. Yes, being like Jesus is following the law of God. It's obeying the commandments. You want to talk about what Christ likeness is? It's about living a life in obedience to the law of God and doing it joyfully. No one twisting your arm, no one forcing you to do something against your will. He came, he said, to do thy will, O God. It was his joy to do the will of the Lord, whatever that will meant, including laying down his life for the likes of you and me. That's being like Jesus. Surely you can see that by walking down these old paths, they knew just what road to take whenever they came to a splitting of the roads. Is this the right way? When they're presented with a decision to make, do I go down this road or that road? Well, this road over here is going to take me away from what I know to be likeness to Christ. It's going to affect my usefulness. It's not going to lead me closer to my God, but farther away from him. Nope, that's not the road, no matter how enticing and tempting it looks. But you only know that because you've been walking the old path. What about the reformers? It's very, very true. The reformers, like everyone else, had flaws. They weren't perfect. Some of the things you read, they said, wouldn't say that. But you see, they were men who brought to the light of day the old paths that had been hidden for a long time. The great foundational truths of the gospel that had been buried in the dust for centuries by the Church of Rome. Don't you think it would be interesting to inquire after the old paths that they traveled down? You can find it and read what Luther taught. John Calvin. Zwingli. Knox. It's all there. A study of what these men believed and just how they lived their lives would certainly help us out when we are at crossroads. What about those giants of the faith who stood out in their day like a John the Baptist? I believe it would do the church a world of good if they would ask for the old paths that the Puritans and men like Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and Spurgeon and McShane traveled down. Ask about them, inquire after them. Don't depend alone on what your minister tells you. I have no doubt at all that he'll always tell you the truth. That's not my point. My point is, go find out for yourself. It's there. And you just don't know what you're missing if you don't ask for these old paths. It's Newtown Square, 1983. Probably around June. My wife and one daughter at that time had been going since March of that year. And prior to that particular Sunday, I would come and we would stay and I would go to the Wawa and buy our lunch. I noticed it's kind of, they didn't say much about it, me going and doing that, and I kind of picked up and, they don't do things like that on Sunday, and I kind of mocked laughingly up to John and Joan. It wasn't long after that Mr. Greer preached a message on the Sabbath day. I had never heard anything about the Sabbath day until then. I heard about an old path. That was it for me. I was done with buying on the Lord's Day. I was done. I just had to hear about the old path, which was nothing more than the old path of Scripture and the law of the Lord. I'll tell you one thing that I have learned. When I sit down in a room, so to speak, with the likes of men that I find that they all agree, I'm sitting down in a room with Calvin and with Luther and with Knox and with Spurgeon and whoever else I sit down and I read, and I find they all agree on a certain old path. And look at that compared to the new one. I know what path I need to take. I I want to always be humble enough to think if I'm sitting in a room with men like that and my opinion disagrees with them, I hope I will always have the humility to say, well, who am I? Who am I? They knew far more of God than I'll ever know. That's what I mean by asking for the old paths. Well, that'll mean you'll have to disclose your laptop or turn off that television and go and get some books, pull them from the library and start reading. And you might be surprised what these men actually believed, how they described holy living. Of course, we live at a time in the life of the church where there is simply a gross ignorance of the old saints and the old paths that they walked. If they were known, perhaps, just perhaps, these accusations that our doctrines are old and worn out and how we practice our faith is outdated and irrelevant would disappear. Perhaps, to some degree anyway. But the fact that stands undeniable and unshaken in all of the attempts to discredit these old paths is that the greatest victories that have been won by the Church of Jesus Christ have been won by those who follow the old paths, not the new ones. They're the ones who saw great moves of God and great advances for the church. Not the jellyfish. Not the chameleons. Not those who want to play fast and loose with the world. It ought to sound strange to our ears when we hear that some precious old path that has been followed for thousands of years by God's people has now become viewed as an error. And what we need is a new way forward. It would be a wise thing, in my humble opinion, that we would set as a goal for ourselves to be asking for the old paths in this day when the church is being bombarded with calls to take new paths. Now, there's a third thought here. The old paths must be walked. Yes. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. It's one thing to ask for the old paths, you know, to look and find out how they walk, to want to know what they are. It's another thing altogether to walk down those old paths yourself. It doesn't matter what we read or how much information we require about the Puritans, the Reformers, the divines of the 19th century, unless we walk in the good way. We can think it's wonderful stuff, wonderful truths. Be no better than the ground, the seed that fell upon the ground, and they immediately received it with joy, how happy they were, but then troubles came and they went back to their old ways. Someone was praying about Pilgrim's Progress tonight in the prayer meeting. John Bunyan, in that story you recall, talks about a Mr. Talkative. He'd like to talk. He'd talk about religious things. He'd talk about religious convictions. But he always left. He became silent when it dealt with the practical side of the matter. And people like that are still around. They can talk a good talk. But you all know the truth, don't you? It's the walk that really counts. That's the proof in the pudding, that the talk is not just empty. Always remember that no man can get to heaven by simply knowing the way, looking at the map, and agreeing, yep, that's the way to go. Or simply talking about those that are on the right way, on the old path. He's got to walk in the good way. Because only those who walk, ask, seek, walk in the good way, are those that the Lord says find rest for their souls. Rest. Oh, brothers and sisters, how the Lord's people, I feel like never before, need to find rest for their souls. There's a rest that we are to enjoy in this life. I know there's a final rest coming in heaven, and I am so looking forward to that rest. But there's a rest that we are to enjoy now. Over yonder, it'll be glorious. What must it be to be there, the hymn writer said. All the trials are over. All the heartaches are past. No more tears, no more death, no more sickness. But you see, it's by walking the old paths that we actually find rest for our souls now. And I warrant you that so much of the unrest that God's people are finding in their own souls and their own homes is simply attributed to the fact that they do not walk the old paths as they could nor as they should. They don't ask about them. It's going to bring unrest. It's going to be that lack of shalom, that lack of peace. And of course, when there's a lack of peace, there's a lack of joy. Have you been there? I'll confess to you that quite a number of years ago now, my wife and I were gone to bed and we were talking. And I said to her, and I'm in the middle of the ministry, I haven't had joy in such a long time. Would any believer here say that tonight? Be honest. Lack of peace. A lack of joy that you'd experienced in times gone by. Unrest, unsettled, anxious, agitated, fearful. Why? Walking down a new path does not lead to rest. So before a man, a believer, will ever enjoy this kind of rest being mentioned by the prophet, he must walk down the old path of blood atonement. It's an old path. It's not just saying the words, you know. It's not just singing the song. There's power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not just knowing the truth. It's walking down the path of the blood atonement. Nothing will cause you so much unrest, so much misery, lack of peace, lack of joy as your own sin. That's what sin does. Sin makes you miserable. Worldliness will make you miserable. You fall and you fall flat on your face. And you're anything but happy. And I will tell you there's only one remedy for it, and that's the blood atonement. I've learned by experience, brothers and sisters, and I have to keep going over it again and again and again. Because the longer I go on, the longer I see I'm so unlike Christ. The more light I get, the more sin I see. And I only have one answer to the accusations of hell. It's the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all, and thousands more, millions more. Jehovah findeth none. I know that, and that's the only remedy I have for guilt and for shame and for failure. It's not trying to do better that's going to ease the load. Not trying to do more. Not trying to pray more that's going to lift the guilt and the misery and the lack of peace. I'm not saying you don't pray. That's not the point. But there's only one answer to your sin and mine. It's the blood atonement. It's the blood that has already covered all of our sins forever. You know, when Jesus Christ shouted from the cross, "Tetelestai, finished," he meant exactly what he said. I have nothing more to do for my sins than what he has already done. Best thing I can do is to confess them and say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, you know I want to be holy as I can be. But Lord, I failed. I grieved your spirit. I'm sorry." And he forgives. Now you get up and go on. Keep walking the old path. You ought to walk down that path to find rest, I tell you. You've also got to walk down the path, the old path, of believing that the Word of God is inspired. It is infallible. And it is the only rule for faith and practice. We all profess that. We all profess to believe that the Scriptures are the inspired, infallible Word of God, but how much rest do we draw from that fundamental truth? How much walking do we do down that path? We have before us tonight, I'm so happy. I'm at kind of a crossroads, you know, right now in my own life. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. But I know he knows. And I know that this book is the light to my feet, the lamp for my path. I know he's going to show me. I have an infallible, inerrant rule and guide in the Scriptures. It's not just a guide for how we are to live ethically, morally. It is that. It'll tell us what is the right path, what's a bad path. But even when we come to those crossroads and we honestly don't know, "Lord, which one should I go down? What is the right path? What is the good path? What is the old path I should be going down?" We need light from Scripture. I need God to tell me from his Word. And he does that. He does that. No voices from heaven. Don't think I'm saying that. But it's a wonderful way the Holy Ghost leads. Can I share something with you? Can we just have a little heart-to-heart right now? If I can get through this, because the feelings are still raw. When I realized I had to step down from the ministry to take care of my wife, my fear was the Lord was telling me, "I'm through with you. I should back up. Go back to Newtown Square in 1985, and I was praying about, is the Lord calling me to the ministry? My minister was John Greer. I knew Alan Cairns pretty well, heard their preaching. And I just couldn't see myself in any way near those men as far as godliness and a prayer life, the knowledge of the word. Who in the world am I to think that I could be a minister of the gospel? So I am seeking the Lord's face about whether that should be so, if he was calling me. And what finally settled the whole thing was Isaiah chapter 41, 9 and 10. So here I am thinking about, I'm not fit. And if you know Isaiah 41, 9 and 10, the Lord tells his people, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You can see why exactly that's the word I needed to hear for my own soul. All right, you haven't cast me away. You want me to be your servant. Now let's fast forward to 2019, the spring. I've stepped down. My fear was the Lord saying, I'm done with you. And I could give anyone 1,000 reasons why the Lord should be done with me. 3 times that summer, totally different occasions. One was reading the scriptures. 2 were from other material I was reading. Had nothing to do with any of this. The text that was being dealt with was Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. 3 times the Lord brought up those texts to me to assure me, I am not done with you. I still have a work for you. So here you are at a crossroad. And what are you going to do? What is the path the Lord's going to take you down? I can tell you tonight, I know the Lord is going to lead me. He's going to show me from the Word of God because he said he would. It's my guide. He's my God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But this is how he does it. Not just simply circumstances or feelings, but the Word. Do you see the rest that a child of God that you can derive, I can derive, from believing this book is infallible, it is inerrant, it's the only rule of faith and practice? When you have that, it doesn't matter what anyone else does, what anyone else thinks, what anyone else says. You've got a word from God, and that's all that matters. That's a great path to walk down, you know. I wish I could say tonight that I've always walked down that path flawlessly, but that has not been my experience. Nor has it been yours. But how I thank God that it doesn't matter how many times we go astray, he's always there to bring us back. And it's always by his word. There's a third thing that if we're going to have rest, enjoy it now in this life, if we're going to know that spiritual rest, then we must ask for and walk down the old path of living our life in the hand of God. We're in his hand, right? It's living consciously that we're living our life in the hand of God. We're trusting all of our affairs, all of our circumstances in the hands of God. Not ourselves, not other people, but I'm trusting God. You're trusting God for everything. That's the life of faith. Right? The just shall live by faith. And that just doesn't mean that we're justified by faith through grace alone and Christ alone. Yes, we're justified by that. It's not just about regeneration. It's really about living the abundant life, living a full life. The just shall really live, really, really live by faith. It's leaning upon the Lord, trusting him for everything. Now you can see where that brings rest, doesn't it? My wife never liked me to use this phrase. And if she can hear tonight what I'm saying, she'll just smile. This is a no-brainer. This is a no-brainer. When you trust the Lord, when you're just trusting all your affairs, every moment, when you're trusting today and tomorrow and next year, Lord, it's in your hands. Do as you see fit. I can rest then. I can rest. Don't have to worry. Not afraid of what president comes into office. Really? When the king is on his throne, do I have a need to be afraid of who's in office or who's not in office? I mean, let's just bring it down to the everyday living. This is what trust is about. Trusting the Lord implicitly. Trusting the Lord only. Then you find rest. Then you're happy. Doesn't mean that everything that comes into your life is a happy experience. But I will tell you what I have told numerous people. It has only been when I have believed in my heart that when God took him away from me to be with him, he did the best thing that he could do. He did the wisest thing that he could do. He did the most loving thing that he could do. That's when rest comes to the soul. And I can honestly say, thank you, Lord. Surely that's been your experience. Surely you've gone down that old path. Surely you found that time when all the burden and the fear and the worry rolled off your back because you realized, I can trust him. He's trustworthy. That's our God. And that's an old path. There's a final path, old, old path that we all must walk down. I alluded to it this morning. It's the path of close communion with God. It's about laying our head upon the bosom of Christ. I want to know something. I know you must want to know something of what John experienced in the upper room when his head, such closeness, they must have had such closeness where he would lay his head upon the bosom of Christ at that table. They all reclined around the table. There were couches. They weren't sitting in chairs. They were all reclining. And John was right beside him as he reclined. His head was lying on the bosom of Christ. And the Lord Jesus loved to have him there. As John writes in his epistle, the one whom Jesus loved. You must see yourself just like that in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He would love to have your head upon his bosom all the time. You leaning upon him because you're one of those whom Jesus loved. That comes through close communion. Not paying a visit once in a while, but getting close. It's about nearer, still nearer. Bring me nearer, Lord. Deal graciously with those things that take me away from you, that bring distance between us. Draw me nearer. Do you know there's no place of rest like that? Nothing compares to it. Your head upon his breast. How about we all go from here tonight with a renewed endeavor to live closely in communion with Christ. May God make it so, for his name's sake, for the good of his people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy nearness tonight to our souls, for the word of God. We pray, Lord, hear our cries, to be drawn nearer, to know more of the rest that comes to us through the gospel. Lord, we want to show to this world that our God is in the heavens, that he is the great King, that we fear not men, nor what men can do, but we do fear and love the Lord. Use us this week, we pray. Enable us to walk down the old paths one day at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.